We're in Romans 12. And in Romans 12, we are looking at the blessings that we have based upon what the Lord has done for us. We've looked at so many things over those past past 11 chapters. And he starts out by saying, therefore, I urge you, brethren, on the basis of everything that he's done. I mean, you think about all that we've looked at. You think about how through Jesus' sacrifice, God has made us right with him. You think about how what God has done in sending his son, not for good people, not for righteous people, but for enemies, for sinners, for those who were ungodly. And that what God has done already in taking us from being enemies to friends through the sacrifice of Jesus, surely he'll fulfill by saving us eternally now that we're friends. And it just gives us so much hope and encouragement. You think about how there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. For how he has, through Jesus, overcome the law of sin and death. You think about how all things work together for the good of those who love him, because he's determined that he's going to glorify us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God? And all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. Think about what he just said in 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, of the wisdom, and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. You just think about just the amazing things God has done. Why did God care about us? And why would he make a sacrifice this great? And why would he bless us so much more than what we ever deserve? On the basis of all of that, we ought to be grateful. And we ought to want to respond the way we see here in chapters 12 to 16. Really, when he says, therefore, I think he's looking back at all of that and thinking about all that God has done and saying, as a result of that, he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. So he specifically references the grace and mercy of God, all the different things God has done to make salvation available. All the deeds of mercy. God does not so much whip us into service as he woos us by his love. You know, attracting us and calling out to us in the love and grace that he's given us. So he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. There's a lot in that right there. That really gives us the specifics of the new transformed life we should live. And he says, present your bodies. The verb there is the verb that would be used to take a sacrificial animal up to the tabernacle. Lay your hands on the animal, slay it, and give it to the priest to offer on the altar. It's the idea of we give our bodies, we give our lives over to God. We transfer ownership. Now we belong to God. We're his property. This is not the first time in Romans that he's talked about our bodies and how our bodies are to be given to God to be used in his service. We see that a lot in Romans chapter 6. A few references to that also in Romans chapter 8. That's a part of what this is involved. I take myself and give myself to God. My whole body belongs to him. Not a dead sacrifice, though, as you would with the animals. This was a living sacrifice. We give ourselves alive to God to serve him. He calls this our spiritual service of worship. My margin says rational service of worship. That's a debated word, but I think this means as opposed to offering an irrational animal, we offer us as a rational being to God, a conscious sacrifice. You know, when an animal was burned on the altar, that animal didn't really have any choice in that. That wasn't the animal deciding to offer itself up, but when we offer ourselves to God, it's a rational act. We choose to give ourselves to the Lord. And he says this is acceptable to God, pleasing to God, well-pleasing, my margin says. Isn't it amazing that God would bless us with the opportunity to actually please him? That's an amazing thing, that God could be pleased with us. But he is pleased with us giving ourselves to him. He calls it our spiritual service of worship. I think the point of that is that God's ownership of us means more than we just come to this building three times a week and we do what God tells us to do in worship. That our whole life should submit to God. We're not just giving God a few hours of our time on Sunday and Wednesday night. We should be giving God everything we have. We have this compartmentalized idea of life. You know, I've got my work life, my school life, my social life, my family life, you know, all those good. And then I've got my religious life. That's the part God controls. No, he controls all of it. We're to give our whole self to him. God wants us, not just a few hours of our time. Think about the way in which the scriptures bring God in to some of the most mundane things in life. Remember how much in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, he talks about how slaves need to serve their masters like they were serving God, pleasing the Lord, and even the masters are to treat their slaves as God would want them to, kindly and mercifully, knowing that they've got a master? I mean, would you think that God would have anything to do with how a slave serves his master or how a master treats his slave? He does. I mean, God has something to do with everything we do. I love, and I've used this several times, but I love the last two verses of Zechariah because it's just such a picturesque way of saying this. In Zechariah 14:20, in that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like bowls before the altar. Every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts. And all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. And there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. You know, the bells of the horses are holy to the Lord. Every cooking pot in the whole kingdom is like the special sacred vessels of the altar. The idea is everything about my life needs to be holy, needs to be dedicated to God. So my worship service to God is not only what we do collectively when we worship. I really should consider that my whole life is to worship and serve God. It's all given to God, and God's will needs to be followed in everything that I do. That's what I ought to respond to God's mercy with, giving my body as a 24-hour-a-day sacrifice to God, saying, God, you own this, and I want to serve you with everything I've got. How do you do that? Well, he tells you, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There's the process that we must not resist. We need to not be conformed to this world. The idea of being conformed is the idea of being shaped, being molded. Don't let the world squeeze you into its form and pattern. That's challenging because we tend to want to fit in. We tend to want everybody to like us. And we tend to kind of act like and live like people around us. We can't do that. We've got to be not conformed, not shaped into this, but be transformed. That is a word that was also then used for like the metamorphosis of a caterpillar to a butterfly. And so the transformed is like the idea of a radical transformation. Let yourself be remade. And that's the whole idea. Not shaped after the world, but totally radically changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. We have to reprogram our way of thinking, to think of ourselves as belonging to God, as giving ourselves to God. We've got to change our mindset. That's the key. This is a mental thing. You know, a lot of things are mental things, right? I mean, you talk about that a lot in sports. And it's not just a physical thing. It's a mental thing. You know, if you get your mind thinking right, you could do a lot more than what you otherwise will do. And there's a lot of things that are mental things. And this is a mental thing. We have to see ourselves as loving God so much, we want to just belong to Him, give ourselves to Him, dedicate ourselves to Him. This is the proper response to all He's done for us. We're so indebted to God. He loves us so much. And He's shown that in such a dramatic way that we want to just be transformed. We want to think of ourselves. We're God's property. I want to live for God. It's much more than, okay, do I have to do that to go to heaven? It's much more than, have I kept enough of the rules? You know, have I gone to enough church services? Have I read enough chapters? Have I prayed enough prayers? It's a whole different outlook. We're not thinking of it in that way. We're thinking of it in giving ourselves to God because we love Him. Now Paul says in verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Now involved in this giving ourselves to God, we've got to think of ourselves properly and relate to ourselves properly, and that involves a humble assessment of ourselves and our own abilities. Paul says, "For the grace given to me." Paul, when he talks about himself, his abilities, his opportunities, what he does, he never fails, it seems, to mention the grace of God. Romans 15:15, he will say, "For I have written very boldly to you on some point so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." In 1 Corinthians 3:10, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation." In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." In Ephesians chapter 3, there's a lot more of these passages, by the way, and verse 7, "Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me, according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Paul's just always talking about what he is by the grace of God. God gave him the abilities and the opportunities. He's a grace-made man, not a self-made man. And he wants us to think of ourselves that way also. He says that we need to think of ourselves soberly and not more highly than we should. We need to see our own selves as a gift of God's grace. All that we can do, all of our abilities, all of our talents, that's all God-given. We need to think soberly and righteously. You know, some people love to overrate themselves. And some people falsely denigrate themselves. We need to be honest and realistic about it. What can I do? And then use that for the Lord. Not trying to imagine that I'm perfect in everything and I'm a wonderful everything. But what God has given me, then I give Him the credit and I use it for Him. Paul was not shrinking back from doing his work, but he was always giving the credit to God and he was recognizing his limitations. You know, we should never be puffed up about our own attainments and our own gifts. We should never flaunt, "Oh, look at what I can do." Recognizing that everything we have is God's, comes from God, is by God's grace, should help us think better. You know, it's not me. What if I can do something well? Most people can. Most of us have some ability in something. It was God-given. Praise God for that. And let's use it for God. So we don't try to swell our head with those things. We give God the credit and we use those things for Him. Each of us has a measure of faith. All of us have gifts and blessings and talents from God. We're all kind of on the same level. Your special ability may be in one area and mine in another, but we're all gifted by God. We're all blessed by His grace. And so how should we use those? Well, verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Now, I want you to look at a couple of points about this. The members have different functions. Isn't that true with your physical body? Do your eyes smell? Do your ears see? You know, do your feet grab onto things? You know, and so forth and so on. Does your heart process your food? You know, we understand our body is built by having many different members that fulfill different functions. Not everybody has the same function of the body of Christ. Not everybody has the same gift. And so, don't make people feel guilty when they don't excel in what you do well. Let me tell you something you're really good at. You do it really well, and somebody else, they're not very good at it. They don't do that very well. Well, okay, we've got different abilities. Thank God you can do well what you do. Do it for the body, and hopefully they'll take the special gifts and abilities they've got and use them for the body. We're not all going to be gifted in the same areas. And don't focus on how inadequate you feel in some things. I just can't do that like he does. Okay. That's fine. It's not a big deal. Do what you can do well. You think about, you know, we all are this way, but I thought about it some in terms of preaching. There's a lot of different things that you know, preachers can do. I mean, you know, so some people are really good at speaking. Some people are really good at teaching. Some people are really deep students. They know a lot. Some people are really good at being outgoing and working with people. People are really good at reaching out to lost people. You know, some people are really good at working with younger people, and so forth and so on and so on and so on. Some people are really good at writing. You know, and, well, you can look at that a lot of different ways, but sometimes I talk to especially some young preachers, and they're like, well, I can't speak like so-and-so, and I can't teach like so-and-so, and I don't study as deeply as so-and-so. I'm not as good at this. And they pick the best people they know at each of those areas. And they're supposed to be better than the best person they know in every area. Well, no, you're not. Nobody would be. God didn't design it that way. We're not all Mr. Everything. Nobody is. So you do what you can do. And that's true for all of us. We are inadequate in some things. We're not as good as a lot of people are in a lot of areas, but we probably got some things we do pretty well. He put the body together that way with different members. But now do you see what he's trying to emphasize here is a sense of interdependency. We're members of each other. Every once in a while, you see people that have kind of this Lone Ranger concept of Christianity. I don't need anybody else. I'm just going to do this myself. I don't want to be corrupted, or I don't want to be dependent on other people. I just want to live for the Lord myself without you know I can do this myself. That's not what God intended. Your service is not better and purer because you don't need somebody else. It's just really deceived if you think you don't need somebody else. God wants us to contribute to the body. He wants us to work together. He wants all of us to share with each other. And he doesn't want me to be self-sufficient. He didn't make me to be self-sufficient. He didn't make my nose to where it could do everything in the body. He didn't make your eye to where it can be the whole body and can perform all the functions. You don't have any member of your body that can do everything. You don't have any member of your body that could really be viable on its own. We're not intended to be viable on our own. We're intended to be members of each other. We need everyone's contribution. We fill each other out. God blessed us in that way. So we need to use our abilities conscientiously. Look at verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Notice that again. Gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So God gave you the gifts. Use them for him. Don't try to be what you're not, but do what you can. Now, he's going to name some things that we should do. I understand there's probably some value in trying to do as much as we can in each of these areas, but we're going to be better at some of them than we are at others. We're going to have more opportunities in some of them than we do in others. Nobody's Superman. Nobody should think, well, I just don't have any abilities. I can't do anything. Here's some suggestions. So he says, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Think about those. The prophets, they receive their message from God. You know, the prophets, the apostles had like constant authority. But when the prophets spoke inspired words, those words were just as true and authoritative as if they'd been spoken by an apostle. And when the prophet prophesied, he was supposed to do it revealing what God had given him. No more, no less. Reliant on God, according to the portion of his faith, he was to prophesy. I don't think anybody has that gift today from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but all the rest of these, some may have. If service is serving, just think about it, the gift of service. How would you exercise the gift of service? Well, a lot of times that relates to thinking about what people need. Because service is helping them with what they need. So who are people who have needs and what do they need? Well, the sky's the limit. But think about people with young children who need help with them. Think about old people who need companionship, who need things done for them. Think about sick people. Think about lonely people. And just start thinking through, what are people needing that we can serve in? Now, some people are especially gifted at serving. And I will not mention a name here, but if I were to say that there's a woman in the congregation here who's always serving, and who's always where anybody needs her to be anytime there's a need, 80% of us are thinking about the same woman, and it's somebody who never tries to draw attention to herself and wouldn't want that, right? You know who I'm talking about. What does it take? She's good at serving. It's helpful. And if we can, let's do what we can to serve. You may not be as good at that as she is, but all of us, many of us have some ability to serve in some things. Think about what he says, teachers. He who teaches in his teaching. The teacher takes the truths the prophets reveal and explains them. You know, the teacher is kind of focused on the content. He's passing along the information. Some people are really good at that. Some people are really good at kind of like almost teaching. You know, think about this. The goal of teaching is to have the learner learn. So a good teacher is able to kind of put themselves in the place of the learner and help lead the learner a step at a time to understand something. Some people are really good at that, and some people are lousy. Did you ever go to school? Some teachers are good, and some aren't. Now, some teachers don't care. I understand that. But then I had teachers who cared who didn't do a good job of explaining stuff. They just couldn't get it across very well. They knew the stuff, and they cared, but they didn't know how to teach. Or they weren't gifted at that. There were some teachers I had. Wow. They were just so good at helping me see it. And helping me understand it. And even helping me enjoy it sometimes, which wasn't real common for me in school. But I did have some classes I enjoyed. And some teachers that I liked. And then he says, he who exhorts in his exhortation. You know, exhorter tries to help people apply what's been taught. And there are some good exhorters. I've used this illustration a lot. I'm sure I've used it here, but this is my model of exhortation. So one of the elders in one of the churches that I preached at for several years was just a tremendous exhorter. And when I moved to that church, there was a young couple with two small children who had just joined the church. He had been converted by his football coach in high school, fallen away, married, had two children, and converted his wife, and they came back to the Lord. And they were a couple that seemed to have great potential. And that's where it stayed, great potential. They were just so inconsistent. They were inconsistent in their attendance, in their focus, in their spiritual life. They seemed to have good potential, but they just didn't get it together very well. And this elder just moved in with them. It was just amazing. He saw their potential, and he cared about them. And he was just, he was on the phone to them all the time. He was in their home all the time. They were in his home all the time. He'd go out and work with him. He'd go out to the garden and help pick the whatever was being picked. And he just lived with them month after month, encouraging, exhorting, comforting, admonishing, He was good at that. He's a good talker. He's outgoing. He loved them. It was hard to get mad at him. He'd sometimes tell you what you needed to hear, but he did it in a nice way that was encouraging. And for months, that went on. He was living with that couple, more or less, and nothing changed. They were still inconsistent, and still you felt like they had potential, and nothing happened. And it was about a year and a half into that when the light bulb suddenly came on. I don't know what that was, but all of a sudden, that couple completely changed, and they were like, they were serving, and they were helping. And for many years now, that man has been an elder in a good congregation. And what would have happened if that brother had not just given his life to exhorting that couple for a year and a half? Some people are really good at that. And it helps to be able to just encourage and help people live it. He says, he who gives with liberality. Some people have financial resources. And when you give liberally. Some people are blessed to be able to really help and make a difference by what their resources are. And that's a way to be. Some people don't have much money. Some people don't make much. They're not able to do a whole lot financially. And other people, God's given a lot of opportunity for that. And then he says, he who leads with diligence. A leader needs to be on the ball to energetically direct. Some people are good leaders. And they really, it's funny to think about this. But I saw this. We had a staff meeting several years ago for the FC camp. And they were just trying to do some team building exercise. You've had this done at work or whatever, maybe. But they said, okay, see how quickly you can line up in age order. We had probably 30, 40 people. Well, you know what happens then? Some people take some leadership. Some people look passive, and some people get it organized and get it together. Because some people are just going to naturally lead, and some people aren't. And those who can really lead need to do that diligently. And then he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It helps so much when you're a mercy shower to be cheerful. To make those who receive our mercy and kindness feel like it's a pleasure to us to be able to help them. Gloomy mercy showers are depressing. We need to be eager. So if you're a mercy shower, be the kind of person who's just really encouraging and showing mercy and cheerful and uplifting. Great passage on just how to give ourselves to God. You think about, we do it based upon God's love. We present ourselves to Him. We're transformed by thinking differently. We don't assess ourselves too highly. We realize everything we have comes from God. We have many members in the body, so we all depend on each other and work together, every member fulfilling its function. But we all take the gifts and abilities God's given us and use them as energetically as we can in serving and helping one another and helping the body be what it ought to be. What a great passage. We could talk and talk about this and meditate on it. Hopefully you will this week. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come and obey the gospel while we stand and sing.